All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue on, we'll finish up 1 Timothy 1 this morning. We did have a great time last week with Kayla's parents and got to catch up with some old friends, and it was a very good time. And the kids were sick while we were gone for half of it. Then we got back, then I got sick. And then I found out that this is a difficult passage to study when your head is not fully with it. And so a little later in the week than I normally like to be, I've been able to get into it. And a tricky passage or tricky phrase here, as we will see. And but 1 Timothy, we're just going to be looking at the end of chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 this morning. And then we'll have communion at the end of the message. But 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 20. The Word of God says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's pray together. Dear God, we again thank you to be able to worship you this morning as we think about this Christmas time of year, of your birth, that you came. Lord, we know that you came to give your life for us. And Lord, as we think about that, this time of year especially, that with all the business and all the things that are taking place, that we would not forget that and the truths of your word that you've given to us, and that it would be a comfort, but also a challenge to us as we strive to please you and glorify you in how we live, and Lord, this morning, and how we respond to your word. And Lord, as we look at this difficult passage for many, that you'd help us to see the truths that you have for us and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked a couple weeks ago about the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how he was thankful for God's working in his life. That was the previous section of verses that we finished looking at. And he acknowledges the many difficult things, the terrible things that he had done, yet God still loved him, God still saved him, and even on top of that, God called him to serve him. And it's a humbling thing that no matter what we've done in our lives, God loves us, and he gave himself for us, and for any person there is hope. And not even just the fact that he would save us, that in of itself would be far more than enough. But on top of that, he calls us to serve him and to represent him in this world. And Paul realized that more than most. And he recognized how sinful he was, yet how merciful, how gracious God is. And then he finishes verse 17 of that section of praising God's character as the immortal king. And he goes on and but in light of all of that, now he kind of is going to challenge Timothy yet again here in this little section at the end of chapter 1. And he's going to give a strong warning about those who have made shipwreck of their faith. And this is pointing back to the beginning of the passage of the chapter where we had talked about the false teachers who were misusing the law and all the different things that went on with that, and that these false teachers had led many astray who were not grounded in their faith. And that part of Timothy's calling to go pastor this church was to deal with the false teaching that was there. Wasn't something that apparently that Timothy was super excited about, as most people in that position would have been. And yet that was part of what God had called him to do there. And in a sense, this is kind of reminding him of that calling that God had for him. And that he uses some interesting terminology here. And he tells him to war a good warfare, or fight a good fight. And a strong challenge to Timothy that he has for him. And really these couple verses here, just the basic outline that we're going to go through is, one, what was the charge? The charge was to war good warfare. What was the basis for the charge? The prophecies that were spoken about him, or as we'll look at, basically his call to the ministry. Thirdly is, how do we keep the charge? Hold to your faith and a good conscience. And then the potential danger of failing to keep the charge is to shipwreck your faith. And he gives examples of those who had done so. And so that's our outline we're going to be looking at this morning. So the first thing is, what is this charge that Timothy was given? What does it mean to war a good warfare, or to fight a good fight? And that's a term that many of us have heard, and there's other passages in the Bible that use similar terminology to this. We think of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare that we are facing. But it's interesting, in verse 18 he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And he uses two words there. He uses the word charge, which is the idea of command or as a military term. Here is your orders, Timothy. So it was a charge, but then he says that he was committing or that he was entrusting it to him, saying, this is the charge, Timothy, that I'm committing to your trust to carry out. And you can see that military type of terminology is where many of us may be familiar with, you know, the marching orders that are given down from the commanding officer to the one below them saying, here's the orders, it's up to you to go fulfill them. Here's the charge, here's the command, we got to go do this place, we have this mission we need to do. Now I'm entrusting you to carry it out, that delegated authority in that sense. So Timothy was being entrusted with this charge to war this good warfare. And as you think about with that military type terminology, Jesus in Hebrews 2, he's called the captain of our salvation, or as we might consider it in our American military sense, the commander in chief. That's Jesus. He's the one that gets to set what is taking place. He gave us our marching orders to go into this world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, as we are striving to do. Then you think about Paul. He would have been that veteran general who had been serving for decades. He's been around the block. He's fought his many battles. And now he's saying, Timothy, this is your battle to go fight. And Timothy would be like the young lieutenant. This is his first command position, so to speak, that he would have and that he is now leading and responsible for. And my dad, he's retired from the military. And then our first place that we lived, we were married and worked at, was in a military town. So I'm very familiar with a lot of the military rank and terminology. My dad's hope was that either me or one of my two sisters would join the military. He struck out three times, but he's okay with that. Now I guess he can try for the grandkids and see how that goes. And so very familiar with the different workings of it. And very thankful for those who serve and have served. And it's such a vital thing to protect our nation. But you can see Paul used this a lot in his writings. And he, though as far as we know, didn't serve in the military, he understood, and most people would have understood, the levels of authority that were given here. And so Timothy, he was not told to, hey, go figure things out. Hey, go come up with your own battle plan. Hey, go, you know, do something there that's different and unique. He was saying, no, here's the same marching orders. Here's the same blueprint. Here's the same instructions. Now I'm entrusting you to go carry it out. He wasn't, you know, the guy trying to be the strategic. When we lived in Leavenworth, Kansas, they were known for a couple things, but one of their big things is they had a school for training some of the higher level officers. It's called the Command and General Staff College. I think I mixed that up, but some CGSC. And basically, if you were a major in the Army, 90-something percent of them went through this school, this course. And it was basically like a year intensive of leadership training. And one of the men in our church, he had actually been through it. He was lieutenant colonel, but his job, and basically how he described it, was called lessons learned. And his job was to go study past battles and to figure out new strategies, how to do things better. You know, what did we learn so that we can implement things better? That was part of his job, and that it was always being fine-tuned, all these different things. But Timothy, he already knew what his marching orders were. And again, how that would play out personally for him, you know, would be unique to his situation. But he didn't have to come up with anything new. He had the Word of God. And Paul reminds him, hey, you need to go preach the Word. And we'll see this theme all throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and of this encouragement to Timothy of, hey, you know, you don't got to come up, reinvent the wheel here. You just got to start working it. And to fulfill the Great Commission, to preach and teach God's Word, to establish other leaders and disciples who would do the same. And this is, in essence, the charge that Timothy is being entrusted with, to war this warfare, spiritual warfare. Some different things that people have ideas about this. One person said, it is the mandate or instruction that Timothy stay on at Ephesus in order that he might teach certain individuals not to make misuse of the law, but to use it lawfully unto conversion to Christ, the sinner Savior. And Paul's dealt with this of dealing with the law. That's part of it. And we looked at this, how important that we know what the law is, of what is taking place, of what is being said in God's Word so that we may teach and defend it, because it points us to Christ. And that is the goal of knowing God's Word. Another person said about fighting the good fight. He says that he should contend with earnestness as a Christian and a minister in that holy service in which he was engaged and endeavor to secure the victory. He wars a good warfare who is engaged in a righteous cause, who is faithful to his commander and to his post, who is unslumbering in observing the motions of the enemy, fearless and courage in meeting them, who never forsakes his standard, and who continues thus faithful till the period of his enlistment has expired or till death. Such a soldier the Christian minister should be. And that's true for every single one of us that is a believer. We are, in a sense, part of this spiritual warfare that is taking place, and that we are all called to this battle. And some people today don't really like the military terminology that's used here in other passages, but they're used several times in the Bible, and I think for a good reason. And while I think some people take it to extremes and use these in their human warfare to justify certain things, that's not what the Bible is talking about with these passages. It is very true that we are in a spiritual battle. God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are things taking place that we cannot see with our eyes. Just like we cannot see God, we cannot see the spiritual opposition that we are facing. And we have to be ready to war good warfare, to fill our part of the line that God has called us to here in this place. I love how one person said about this: we would charge the young minister today that by the word of God he might fight the good fight. There is no other way to fight the good fight than by the word of God and the power of the one who inspired every word of it. And this is our weapon. This is what we take each and every day. If we're trying to do it on our own strength, without God's word leading and guiding, working in our life, we're going to be in trouble. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God, and you can study that passage out for yourself. And Pastor Tom, not too long ago, went through that. But really, a lot of those things with the armor of God, they point us to Christ. Another parallel passage says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are pictures of him. But it's interesting, the offensive weapons that we have are the word of God and prayer. And if we neglect those areas in our life, we're going to be in trouble, personally and as a church. And we're in a spiritual battle. And the difficulty with a spiritual battle is that it doesn't end. There's no off days. There's no truces. Hey, Satan, don't tempt me today. I need a break. He doesn't play fair. He knows when we're struggling. And while there may be times of rest and preparation, in which we vitally need, you know, coming to worship and serve together as a church body is so vital. As we come together, this is our time to sense rally the troops of encourage each other, build each other up, edify each other. So as we go out into our workplace and our community, we can represent Christ just like Timothy did, as we are entrusted with this charge. And last Sunday was a rest or prep day for me as a pastor. And I knew I needed it, and then I really knew I needed it when I was there and just sitting in the service with our friends on that Sunday and just, this is nice sometimes, you know. And obviously, I love preaching. I love being here. But every once in a while, it's nice just to kind of be able to breathe for a minute. We all need those times. And even it was just a blessing just to sit in church with my family among people. I had no clue who they were other than the pastor and his family, and got to sit and hear an excellent message from Genesis 24. Wonderful message. I won't re-preach that. But I have to share one thing about it that was just a breath of fresh air to me. And it was during the part of the song service. And I like to people watch sometimes, especially that. And now I'm just sitting in the back, you know. I know we were bad. We sat in the back, you know. We had sick kids or whatever. Normally, I like to sit near the front or whatever. That's just how I'm wired. But Amelia had been sick that morning, so we were kind of chilling in the back a little bit. But it was nice. I got a good vantage point. I was just watching people from the back. And we were singing the opening song. And we were singing, "Here I Am to Worship." And I look over, and it's probably one of the oldest ladies in the church. She had to have been at least 70. And she is just belting it out. She was worshiping. And it was just like, she's got it. And their church was like our church, man. They all sang out. It was a huge blessing. But she was there to worship. She was there to get fueled up. And I have very little doubt that each day of her life, she's in the spiritual warfare just like us. And she came to worship with her church family. And just like we all need to do, that this is the place of safety, of security, hopefully. Again, not that there's not spiritual battles taking place right now. This is a place we come together to pray with each other, to encourage each other, to get into God's Word together. And it's a time that we need to help us as we go back into the fight. And a friend of mine shared the other day, he's like, I don't understand how people can make it without a church. And I know I couldn't. And it's so vital. We're in this spiritual battle, and we cannot ignore this charge that we have been given, like Timothy, to war this warfare. Whether we want to or not, we are in it. We have to choose. Are we going to be engaged, or are we just going to sit by and be on the receiving end of the attacks? Are we going to go forward and serve? And so he tells Timothy, here is your charge that you have. But then he gives them kind of a basis for this charge, or kind of a reminder about this charge. Here in verse 18, he says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And this may sound a little weird if you're not familiar with what is being talked about here. And I believe it's essentially referring to Timothy's calling to his ministry, or his ordination to the ministry. Some people think it's likely referring to his ordination. In chapter 4, it references that time where the men had laid hands on him and set aside him for the ministry and my ordination. And similarly, when we had our installation service here, men came and prayed over. And when I had my ordination, it's funny, two of the men that were there that day are here, Pastor Tom and Pastor Dudley. And I had to prepare pages and pages of my doctrinal statements. And then for a couple hours, men that I love and pastors that have influenced me, they grilled me with questions and to make sure that I knew hopefully what I was talking about and not a heretic, not spreading false teaching. And Timothy would have went through something very similar before he had been sent out like this. And Paul is kind of probably reminding and alluding back to that time. Hey, God has called you to this place. God has called you to serve him. And it's very, very much important to remember what God has done in our life. And Timothy is being reminded and charged again to war good warfare. And this was in alignment with what God had already done. This wasn't a new thing. This wasn't a new battle. This wasn't something that was a, brand new thing to him. It was, hey, you knew this was coming, Timothy. Now stay to it. Don't stop. I like, there's one other translation of this verse I thought was really neat. It says, I put this charge before you, Timothy, my child, in keeping with the prophecies once spoken about you, in order that with such encouragement you may fight the good fight. Hey, Timothy, think back to that time. Remember that I called you to do this. I called you to go to this place to fight this fight. So don't give up on it now. And Timothy's just getting started in his ministry, and no doubt was probably feeling the weight of dealing with these false teaching, dealing with pastoring a church and all the things entailed with it. And he's pointing it back to encourage him to go forward. But this applies to all of us, because one of the biggest helps for us as we seek to fight this fight each and every day is remembering what God has called us to do and what he has already done in our lives. We remember back. And it's as interesting as you read and study the Bible, how much of the Bible points backwards to things that already took place. The nation of Israel, they're constantly being pointed back to their deliverance from Egypt. And God reminded them, don't forget what I did and what I called you to do, what I'm going to do through you if you'll stay to me. And there have been many times of struggle or discouragement where I thought back to specific moments of my life and how God very much made things sure in my life of what he was doing. And if I've ever attempted to throw in the towel before my time is done here, I can look back and remember that God brought me to this place, and he's going to keep me here until he's done with me. I don't know how long that will be, but I want to stay here until that time is done. I want to finish my course well, and I think it's so important to remember these times in our life. We face those other battles, and we get ones now, we're like, oh, here we go again. I don't know if I can do it. And God says, hey, was I not faithful then? Was I not with you then? Did I not give you the strength and ability to do it then? And I think of David when he came back at Ziklag and his families and everyone had been taken after they had been fighting and all his men are turning against him like, what have you done? And what does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord. He remembered who God was and what God had done, and God gave them the strength to go back and to recapture, and they didn't lose anything. And we can find our encouragement in who God is and what he's done in our life. Again, that's why Thanksgiving time of year is so important, because we remember all the blessings and all the challenges that God has done in our life. and we're still standing here today. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And Paul's reminding Timothy, hey, God called you to do this. Hey, Christian, God has called you to do this. Don't quit now. Stay in the fight. It's worth it. And so in essence, Paul, he's encouraging him and he's reminding him what he signed up for. Being a Christian, especially being a spiritual leader, said it's not easy. Being a parent is definitely not easy. All the battles and things that we face, but it's worth it. And if we quit now, what's going to happen to those who are coming behind us? It says, Timothy, keep fighting the good fight. And then thirdly, he tells him how to keep it. Verse 19, he tells him what to do. Holding faith and a good conscience. Another translation says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. And these two ideas go so well together, faith and our conscience. And one person said about keeping the faith, meaning holding fast to the revealed truth. Timothy's first responsibility to the Lord was to remain loyal to the body of revealed scripture. Unlike those who turned away from the faith, Timothy was to remain unwaveringly devoted to the word of God. In fact, he was to guard it, nourish himself on it, and preach it. All throughout these books to Timothy, in 1 Second Timothy, he's talking about the word of God and how Timothy's his relationship to it and our relationship to the word of God. That if we get away from faith in the word of God, we're going to be in trouble. Just like these false teachers that he's talked about, we'll look at here in a minute. Someone else said, faith is the complete gospel, the pure doctrine and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God. In dealing with false teachers, Timothy must be certain of truth and hold on to it and not be pulled into error. Satan deals in deception, and truth is the response which defeats such arrogance. A good conscience is a life lived blameless before God and others. It is not perfection, but it is life against which no one can bring a legitimate charge. Such a person is free of guilt before God and before the community of believers. Paul wanted Timothy to maintain what he believed and act upon it. Says, Timothy, you need to hold on to the faith, to the truth of God's word, and then you need to live it. That's really the Christian life summed up. Believe and hold on to the word of God and live it out. Have a clear conscience. And Paul talks a lot about having a conscience clear, not just before others, but before God. And God uses our conscience, and really the Holy Spirit as a believer is a big part of that. And what does he do? He points us to the word of God to live accordingly to it. But again, remember, this charge wasn't just for Timothy. It's for us. We've got to hold on to the faith. We've got to hold on to the word of God to stay in it and have a clear conscience. And we talked about this at the beginning of this passage, how wrong beliefs and wrong living are intertwined. If we get off doctrinally, it's going to get us off in how we live, and often vice versa. And we saw this with these false teachers, that they were just all out of whack because they got away from teaching the word of God correctly, and it affected how they were living their lives that was displeasing to God. And we've been given two vitally important guides to help us with holy living. We've been given the word of God, the truths that we need to hold to, and our conscience through the Holy Spirit. And again, is it possible for our human conscience to be wrong? Yes. If you haven't read the conscience book or missed that small group of a year or so ago we went through, I highly recommend it. I just loaned mine out to someone just recently who was struggling with this, and they're like, oh, I need to read this slow. This is good. And it's so important to know of what it is that it's a tool that God has given to us. One person said about our conscience, a good conscience is the result of a pure life. Like Paul, Timothy was to maintain a blameless conscience. Conscience is a God-given device in every human mind that reacts to their behavior. It either accuses or excuses. It produces feelings of well-being, peace, contentment, and calm when behavior is good. When behavior is evil, it activates guilt, shame, remorse, fear, and doubt. Its purpose is to warn the person that he is sinning. What a blessing to have such a warning device. It is to the soul what pain is to the body. Pain warns us that something is threatening the body's well-being. Guilt warns that something is threatening the well-being of the soul. Paul was always anxious to have a clean, clear, pure conscience and desired the same for Timothy. He calls for holiness in this charge to Timothy. Say, hey, Timothy, stay in God's word, but have a clean conscience. Live a life that is glorifying and honoring to God. And he's reminded of this truth that we need to do the same well. And we can't effectively keep the charge we've been given to make disciples, to preach the gospel, and be spiritual leaders if we fail in these areas. if we fail to hold on to God's word. A similar charge is given to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. And this is a verse I hold to for myself. And he tells him in chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Says Timothy, if you fail to take care of yourself spiritually, to be nourished in the word of God, to live God's word, you're not going to be able to help other people. And the same is true in our life. And sometimes we can get to the point where we're just only outputting. We're serving, busy, especially this time of year. We're going. And we're like, I'm running on empty and we're about to crash and burn. We've all probably been there at times. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God in our life. So sometimes it's saying, hold on a second, you need to fill up the tank. Again, there's times of busyness and we know that, but we got to make sure that we're in God's word and holding fast to these things. And Timothy's reminded of that. And he's a pastor. We need that just as much as anyone, but we all need these reminders to hold to our faith and to keep our conscience clear. And then last thing we see in this passage, we see the danger of failing to do this. And he talks about those who have shipwrecked their faith. And when you reject and fail to keep the charge, to war good warfare, to hold to the faith, to keep a clean conscience, what's going to happen? You're in danger of making a shipwreck of your faith. Now, this is the part of the passage that I was wrestling with, and thankfully I'm not alone, because a lot of people wrestle with this passage because it's such a unique wording of making shipwreck of your faith. And a lot of people kind of debate exactly what it's saying, and some people argue there's a third idea of what's talking about here, and I'll just share them with you, and we'll walk through a little bit. Option number one, this idea, these people who are being referenced or who shipwrecked their faith, is that they were believers who walked away from God and they wrecked their lives. They lose their position in the church, but they didn't lose their salvation. Some people think that they were believers who left the faith, but then they actually lost their salvation. Some people think that. I don't think that, but I know some that they try to make that argument. And then thirdly, they never were true believers and their lives bore fruit of this. They heard the gospel. They had a false faith that did not last. And they rejected it. They rejected their conscience. And I'll be honest, it's a tricky thing. And there's other similar passages where it's kind of a similar thing to wrestle with. And whichever way you lean on it, the big takeaway is, if you get away from the word of God, you're going to be in trouble. If you get away from holding on to it, believing it, and living it, you're going to get messed up. Verse 20 gives a little more information about it as well, but I think it gives a little bit of clarity. And we get a reference to two specific people who shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And again, there's the two similar ideas. Some people think that they were false teachers who were called up by name for wrong teaching and used as an example of false teachers who were just caught up in it. They never were believers. They were just always teaching wrongly, and they're identified as people who were given over to Satan because of that. Or they were people in the church who were teaching wrongly, called out for it, but they're believers, and they're put under church discipline for the purpose of restoration so they wouldn't continue in wrong teaching. And that's kind of the two ideas of what people think is likely taking place here. Maybe even some overlap between it, perhaps. It's interesting that there's two men by the same names mentioned in 2 Timothy, but we're not for sure if it's the same people because they're referenced separately. Again, I think it leaned toward maybe the first idea that they were false teachers who never were believers, but I'm not going to die on that hill. If you have some better understanding, you can come talk to me and fix me on that. But either way, they had been confronted with truth, and they had rejected it. And we see that very clearly in verse 19. It says they had put away, and it gives the idea of rejection, or in the nautical term there, it gives the idea of they threw it overboard. It's kind of the idea of whatever that truth or that faith that they had, whether it was a real faith and they just walked away from God, or it was a false faith and it didn't last and they got rid of it. Either way, the application is for us to be like Timothy. Not like these men. These are examples of what not to do. We're supposed to hold fast to our faith, hold fast to the truth of God's word, have a good conscience, strive to live a life that glorifies God, and keep the charge that we have been given. And Timothy, we're given other examples of things that can lead us astray, that can lead us to shipwreck our faith. 1 Timothy 6 talks about the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. which all some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said you cannot love God and mammon or material wealth. You can only serve one of them. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve stuff. And if you love those things, it's going to pull you away from faith in God. And another thing, in 2 Timothy 4, talks about Demas. And what was his problem is that he loved this present world. And again, some people think maybe he just got tired of the fight. He said it was just hard. We don't know for sure what happened to Demas. We know he was a faithful person who traveled with Paul. And yet something happened. And it says he stopped traveling with Paul because he loved this present world. You know what? It's a lot easier to love this present world and to not be in the spiritual battle that God has left us in, that God has called us to do. And we just remember that we're in a spiritual battle each and every day. We cannot neglect this charge that we have been given, the armor that God has given to us, because Satan is out to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. And what is he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Gives the idea of make disappear. He wants to destroy us. I think I mentioned this a while back. I had a friend who preached a message on Satan hates you. And that is very true. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that we are in this spiritual battle. And it's a life or death, spiritually speaking. So how are we doing? How are we doing in the fight? Are we just taking days off and checking out? And like David, who get ourselves in trouble. What was David's problem? When King should have went to battle, what did he do? I'm tired of the fight. I'm sick and I'm staying at home today. And then he saw Bathsheba. He lusted. He committed adultery. He committed murder to cover it up. And had to deal with the consequences because of that. Why? Because he didn't go to battle like he was supposed to. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And we need to have the mindset, I'm fighting for my spiritual well-being. I'm fighting for my children and for my grandchildren. I'm not checking out for days or weeks at a time because there's too much at stake. I'm committing to this local body because I need the encouragement and equipping week in and week out. We've got to have it. We've got to come together and rally behind our King to go forward. And maybe this morning you realize, you know what? I can't get in the battle because I'm not on the right side. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've only rejected him. You've never received him. And one day it will be too late. And we love to show you from the Bible what Jesus did for you. That he came. So celebrate this Christmas time of year. He came. He was born. Well, why was he born? So that he could die for us. That he paid the price for our sins. And we love to share with you, answer any questions that you may have about it. I'm like Timothy. God has put me here to help and to serve, just like each and every one of us is part of this church. God has put us here to help, and we are here to serve and to help answer these questions that you may have about these things. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we have God's word that we are holding fast to. And we want to point you to the truth of God's word and to show you what his word says so that you can make those decisions for yourself. And we'd love to help you in any way that we can. But believers, let's not get weary in well-doing. What will happen if we will reap if we faint not? That due season will come if we stay in it and don't quit. Sometimes we need to slow down a little bit, get some rest. This is a great time of year, especially that week between Christmas and New Year's. It's just kind of like, okay, nothing's going on. We can all just kind of rest for a little bit. And some of us are looking forward to that because these next couple weeks are hectic and family. And it's all right. Find those times, make those times to rest and prepare. And remember that we're in the battle, whether we realize it or not. And we can encourage each other with this. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we are not in this battle alone. And just like Timothy, we can be reminded that you are with us and that we can trust you. And God, we are humbled and thankful that you want to use us, that you've called us to do this here in this place. That as a church, we are a bastion of truth and our community, and that we represent you, and that you'd help us to be faithful to holding fast to your word, that you'd help us to live lives that are glorifying to you, have a clear conscience, and Lord, so that we can keep this charge that you've committed to us, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And God, for someone here today that has never trusted Christ, that today would be that day that they would understand their need of a Savior, that they are sinners like we all are, but that you came and you gave yourself for us to pay the price for our sin. And you welcome all that whosoever will may come. And God, we are so thankful for that hope that we have in you. And God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful. God, that you help us in these next few moments as we take some time to observe communion and what you did for us on the cross. And as we hold to those truths in our hearts and allow you to search and examine as we prepare for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we will partake of communion together here in just a couple moments. And again, this is a great reminder as we are in this battle, we need to take these times of pausing and to think about what our Savior did for us, the sacrifice that he made. And it constrains us, it fuels us as we go forward. 1 Corinthians 11, and before we read it, I'd like to give my disclaimers, because I believe it's important that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this communion time, we believe that it's an ordinance of obedience after salvation as believers, as we are publicly testifying of our continued fellowship with Christ, and we believe this is not for our salvation. This is for us as a church family to remember what Jesus did for us, and we welcome those who have trusted Christ their Savior and are striving to live in right fellowship with him to participate. We believe this is a serious time. It's a memorial time to remember what Jesus did for us, that he is our Passover lamb, that he gave himself as the final sacrifice for sins. And but this morning, before we partake, I just want to we'll read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and focus on one phrase. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And I want to highlight that last phrase there, verse 26. Till he comes. And as believers, a big part of this time is to remember the past. We remember what Jesus did for us, that he came, he was born, and that he died and rose again to pay the price for our sins. And while we know that he is active, he is alive right now, he is working in and through our lives, our primary focus at this time is looking backward to the cross. But there is a special part of this of a future expectation, that this we'll have an end. One day we don't have to partake of this anymore because one day he's coming for us. And we look forward and we long to that day. And all throughout the New Testament, there's a constant expectation of Christ's return for us as his bride. He's preparing a place for us and we're to serve, we're to occupy, we're to fight the good fight until that day comes, until he returns for us. And the book of Ephesians talks about that we are in a growth, a sanctification process right now, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit and God's word in our life. And then we are, in a sense, we are preparing for our wedding. Again, it's a weird thing as a guy to think about being the bride of Christ. But anyway, we are anticipating that day that we get to see our Savior face to face as he is coming to receive us to himself. So how does communion fit into that idea? This is a cleansing process as we examine our heart in light of God's word, for God to expose sin in our lives so that we can deal with it. And so that when Jesus is coming back, we should desire to be pure and ready. That at that moment, we can say, I'm ready for you to receive me. Not of, oh, I need to deal with some things first. No, it's that constant expectation that he's coming back. And that's why this time is so important. And I encourage you to make use of this time as we will have some moments of quiet with the piano playing and prayer of allowing God to search and examine your hearts. And if God is showing you, convicting you of some things to confess and to forsake and to deal with it, whatever God would have you to do as we prepare for this time. Let's pray together and we'll have the men come. Dear God, we are so thankful for this time as we think about observing this until you come. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are coming back for us. And Lord, I ask you to help us through these next few minutes as we allow you to search and examine our hearts and to deal with sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. And Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, that we would do business with you as needed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And if our men would come at this time.
Especially thank you for the blood that was shed. For without the blood, there would be no remission of sin. Without your perfect, holy sacrifice, we could not have forgiveness. So we thank you for that today. And we just pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood.